Last chapter of Ruth, chapter 4. This evening's title, I titled it appropriately, Kinsman Redeemer. There's a word many Christians have heard and read numerous times in sermons, Christian magazine articles, and the Bible. Yet they do not understand its exact meaning because they were not taught or they didn't research or study themselves. The word is redeemed. The word is redeemed. In secular terms, people may think about the redeeming their coupons. Remember the redeemed coupon? The old, the green stamps, the redeemed, Anyway, I check my dictionary, which I use often. It means that to buy back and to recover by the payment or the other satisfaction. But in theological dictionary, it defines it as to deliver from the sin and its consequences by means of sacrifice offered to for the sinners. Yes, it's a heavy-duty theological word. Redeemed is not an easy word. It requires sacrifice for the sinners. So what is the difference between ransom and redeemed? They both have a meaning of the buyback, but the redeem is wider in its application than the ransom. To ransom is to recover a person from captivity by paying stipulated price. Did Jesus become a ransom for us? Yes. But did Jesus redeem us? Yes, both are correct. For to redeem, it means from the sin by sacrifice. He made himself as a sacrifice for us. In this final chapter, Book of Ruth, we find a kinsman redeemer of the family. In this case, of course, Naomi and Ruth, and both of them came from the land of Moabite, where God told them specifically don't have anything to do with them. And they not only stayed there for 10 years, and there, as we studied, they lost Elimelech, husband, and two sons. And they, all three of them, become widow. Now, one of them chose to remain in their Moabite land, and two of them came back. And the Book of Ruth started with the three funerals in chapter 1, but it ended with the one joyous wedding. And it started with a great deal of despair and hopelessness, and in end with the overflowing joy in the little town of Bethlehem. The grant that not all the life story end with a happy ending. I wish it was. You persevere, everything will go well. No, that's not the case. But this book reminds us God still writes the last chapter and he hasn't finished yet. By the way, what are you guys doing? According to Harold Camping's rapture is supposed to happen, right? You think I raptured, huh?
Yeah.
No, probably Sunday I was the last somewhere in Manhattan. The moral of this book contains two men from the Bethlehem. One is in the story, the other one is implied by the story. One is written about and the other one is foreshadowed. Of course, I'm talking about Boaz, the wealthy Bethlehemite who became the kinsman redeemer to Ruth and Naomi. But the other is Jesus Christ, who was born also in Bethlehem. Remember? And one was a hero to the two women, and Jesus was a hero. He was the hero to the entire human race. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you give us the kinsman redeemer who has kept his form of humanity, lay aside his divinity just to rescue us, that we may have eternal life. What a love of God that displayed on that cross. What a love of God displayed throughout his earthly life. Father, let us understand even the tiny portion of grace tonight. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 1 of chapter 4, please. Now Boaz went up to the gate and sat down there. And behold, the close relative of whom Boaz had spoken came by. Then said, Boaz said, come aside, friend, sit down here. So he came aside and sat down. By the way, you may wonder, why are they sitting at the gate? Remember, this is the gate was the major, you know, action place. All the business transactions happened there, and all the visitors had to go through, because their town is surrounded by this wall, and the gate is the only way that they can come and go. So if the visitor, let's say Bob is coming from the different town of Jericho, he's coming to our town, Bethlehem, he will come through the gate. And he will bring the news from Jericho, so that you can hear. They didn't have a CNN or Fox News, so that's the hub of the communication. At the same time, that's where the elders hang around, and they had a court system. It was not like a gavel with a pounding the altar, or they didn't have a bench. It was pretty much the elders sitting on the stone chair, cube or whatever you want to call it, and they decide what is right, what is wrong, and what need to be done. So this is hub of all the communication, all the excitement happen in the one place, that's the gate. And as we will find out, Boaz was very, very influential. How influential? Read that portion, please. Second verse. And he took the 10 men of the elders of the city and said, sit down here. So they sat down. This is the 10 elders. He was simply tell them, sit. And they all sat like a little dogs. You can tell what kind of influence this man has. Then he said to the close relative, Naomi, who has come back from the country of Moab, sold a piece of land which belonged to our brother Elimelech. And I thought to inform you, saying that buy it back in the presence of the inhabitants and the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, redeem it. But if you will not redeem it, then tell me that I may know. For there is no one but you to redeem it, and I am next after you. And he, that is a close relative, said, I will redeem it. I'm sure the boys was thinking, oh, bummer. And the boys said, on the day you buy the field from the hand of Naomi, you must also buy it from the Ruth, the Moabite, the wife of the dead, to perpetuate the name of the dead through his inheritance. And the close relative said, I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I ruin my own inheritance. You redeem my right of the redemption for yourself, for I cannot redeem it. And Boaz could not get upset, and then he said, okay, I'm done. Since he said, I will redeem it. So he pulled out his ace card, Ruth the Moabite. In this case, this close relative says no, and he will ruin his inheritance. Probably he is thinking, or he already has been married, and he has grown-up children. That means he is to bring the wife number two and bring another children, and it's going to mess up their inheritance system. Number two reason, I think, is that she, after all, she is a Moabite woman. They were told not to hang around with the Moabite, not to do anything to do with the Moabite. In his mindset, I'm not going to deal with the Moabite, and then my reputation is online. So he pretty much said, no, you redeem it. So Boaz said, okay, let me think about it. And at the same sentence, he said, okay, I'll do it. The law of kinsman redeemer is given in Leviticus chapter 25. At the same time, the law of governing liberate marriage is found in Deuteronomy chapter 25, which we studied last time. The purpose of this law was to preserve the name and protect the property of the families in Israel. Let's go to Leviticus chapter 25. Keep your finger there and go to Leviticus chapter 25, please. Verse 25. If any one of your brethren become poor, has sold some of his possessions, if, note the three words there, his redeeming relative comes to redeem it, then he may redeem what his brother sold. Or if the man has no one to redeem it, but he himself become able to redeem it, then let him count the years since its sale, and restore the remainder to the man to whom he sold it, that he may return to his possession. But if he is not able to have it restored to himself, then what was sold shall remain in the hand of him who bought it until the year of Jubilee. In the Jubilee, it shall be released, and he shall return his possession. Tragedy is the Jewish ruler did not always obey this law, and they become greedy, and they kept their land, this other people's land. And God used a prophet to rebuke them, and you find it in, as you remember, the 1 Kings chapter 21, Isaiah chapter 5, and Habakkuk chapter 2. Naomi's case, she did not have any means to redeem the land back, get the land back in Bethlehem, because she was literally dirt poor. She pretty much had clothes on her back, and that's how she came back from the Moabite land to the Bethlehem. Until the year of Jubilee, she could not do anything. There's one problem. Year of Jubilee, how long does it take for the 1 year of Jubilee to another one? How many years? 50 years. Naomi is already in the age of that she cannot have a child. That means that she's going to be either 100 or 110 before she, if it is a full year of the year of Jubilee. That's a long time. But when it comes to the spiritual redemption, all people, with the exception of Jesus Christ, who is a God-man, are bondage to sin and death and Satan. And we are all unable to set ourselves free. Because, let me explain. To explain this, I need to go back to the beginning first, and then we'll talk about future. So the title deed to this planet Earth was originally given to Adam in the Garden of Eden when God told him to subdue the earth according to Genesis 1:28. But Adam forfeit this his right to ownership when he ate the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Remember, the simply known as tree of forbidden fruit. Or some people think that it's apple. No, it's not an apple. It's a PC. Anyway, you see the elder, the Eve, was a trick into eating the forbidden fruit. In Adam's case, he really did not have that excuse. He was overt, and he was a calculated act of rebellion. You with me on that? It was calculated act of rebellion, which is why the Bible speaks of Adam's sin as that which translate and transfer to Satan the title deed of our planet. He was the he was the one who hold the title deed, Adam. When he sinned, he pretty much handed over to Satan. And it is no wonder God, Jesus Christ himself said, Satan is the god of this world. And Apostle Paul said that as well. You guys remember that, right? No human could buy the earth back because of the sinful nature that we are born with. Does it mean we are forever doomed? No. We have our own kinsman redeemer, like Naomi and Ruth had their own kinsman redeemer. This time go to this chapter 5 of book of Revelation. Chapter 5 of book of Revelation, verse 1, please. Now the scenery is Apostle John was taken to heaven in vision. He's in the middle of this throne room in heaven. And he's witnessing whole thing here. And I, that is John, Apostle John, in the right hand of him, I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne, scroll written inside and outside, inside and on the back, sealed with the seven seals. Please note that, scroll written inside and outside and with the seven seals. Verse 2, then I saw a strong angel proclaim with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the scroll and to loose its seals? And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look at it. So I wept much because no one was found worthy to open and read the scroll or to look at it. During this 7-year great tribulation time is happening on earth in the future, Apostle John is in heaven at this point. It is similar to the scroll that Apostle John and is talking about. It's the same thing with what they use in Old Testament. It is made of the 8 by 10 inch sheet of papyrus. How many of you guys know the papyrus? How many of you guys don't know the papyrus? How many of you guys don't care? Somewhere in between. Okay, papyrus is a kind of long-stemmed leaves, usually grow in the Nile River. And they do a lot of work, and they use that to make a paper. Here's a Jeopardy question. This is the country that first produced the paper. Anybody knows which country?
Egypt.
China, exactly. China first made a paper, followed by Egypt. And of course, by the route of the Egyptian, because the Hebrew people also use a papyrus paper. Anyway, it's 8 by 10 size paper, and they put them together and wound it in the scroll, wooden scroll. Alright, normally they use one side only, the smooth side of document papyrus, and they rolled, put the one seal only. If you notice this case, this document is rather different. It might perplex some of the people what's wrong with this document? Because they write inside and outside, there's a seven seals. It's got to be something abnormal document. No, that's not true. In a lot of cases, they find this thing in the temple. What was that kind of document? Title deed. Title deed. Okay, when I have my own land, let's say this is my land, I have it, and I have one side describe this land, and I have one seal. But because I don't have money, if I have to sell it to Gary, this Gary, not the other Gary, then Gary will write the term of the transaction on the back. You with me on that? And then we will have three documents. One for me, one for Gary, and one for to go into the temple. So before we seal that thing, each time you scroll and some certain portion amount, and you put the one seal. And you scroll a little more, wind it up a little more, and you put another seal. So you cannot just forge the document the way you want it. You have to have a certain seal of this from the temple. And by the time you roll all of that, it becomes seven seals. Remember, take this back to the heaven. Remember, temple is carbon, according to the book of Hebrews, you may remember, earthly temple is a carbon copy of what? Heavenly temple, isn't it? Who is holding the document, title deed of this scroll in heaven? God. He's the one who is holding the original title deed with the seven seals. Am I making sense to you? Am I the only one who is excited about this kind of thing? Something is falling off from heaven. Yeah. Anyway, each time he breaks the seal, the digester, the earthly people, earthlings who reject Jesus Christ will be punished by each seals breaking apart. Am I making sense? So each time when God said, okay, this was a title deed my son purchased with his own sacrifice. He paid ransom for you guys, but you still reject. Now I'm going to pour out my wrath. Each time the seal is broken, there's a judgment going out. Making sense? No, this is not a scroll for the redeemed. This redeemed is already in heaven, remember? This is after the rapture, okay, during the tribulation time. You with me? We'll go there. We'll cover specifically seven. I'm glad you're thinking that. All right. All this explains that the one who is sitting on the throne is holding into his hand, and that's a title deed of the planet Earth. Do we understand that? Okay. According to the law, Israelite, they're given to the law, Israelite, from the Leviticus chapter 25, this, we find that redeeming the land, they had to be a three qualification. It has to be, number one, has to be original. If the original seller cannot buy it, the relative is the one who has to purchase it. But the relative have to have money to purchase it. And relative cannot be forced to purchase it. He should have a willingness to purchase it. Good example, close relative of the Naomi. Do you want to buy it? Yes, I want to buy it. He had a willingness, he was a relative, close relative, and he had the money to buy it. But when he was told that, okay, by the way, there's a package deal, the woman comes with it, you have to get married this woman. I don't want to buy it. So he is no longer willing. So he disqualified himself. You with me on that? It's very important. So when we put this in the light of a salvation message, the redemption aspect, we can clearly see that what Jesus has done for us. No one could purchase this title deed of the earth, no human, because we all are sinful. That means none of us could afford the price of a title deed. What about the angels? They never sinned. True. The problem is they are not related to us. They are spirit being. So somebody had to have the form of humanity. At the same time, somebody has to be sinless. Guess who fits into that category? Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, who is God Himself, lay aside Philippians chapter 2. Go there, please. We read this many times, but it is worthwhile going over. Philippians chapter 2. Verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider the robbery to be equal with God, but made himself no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of man. There is a qualification, relative. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of the death, even the death on the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him, given him the name that is above every name, and that the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and those on the earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, and to the glory of God of the Father. Amen? Huh?
Where was it again?
Philippians chapter 2, verse 5 through 11. I'm sorry, I didn't tell you, you know. Just mark it there. So God took the form of humanity, Jesus, and then he was willing to die because he loves us. At the Garden of Gethsemane, remember, Jesus said, if you are willing, let this cup pass by me, but not my will, but your will be done. Jesus, in his own initiative, he said to the Father in heaven, I will do it. He was not forced to do it, but because of love for us, he chose to do it. So let me put it in this way. By being a fellow human, Jesus met the first qualification. By being perfect God without sin, he met the second qualification. And by willingly taking our curse upon himself on the cross, he met the third qualification. Now the title deity is the hand of the God the Father. You agree? Boaz was not concerned about the getting another piece of land. He has land out the kazoo. He had enough land. He doesn't need another land. But what he really wanted was the bride. He wanted Miss Ruth. Because he cannot just get Ruth, so he is willing to buy the land so he can have Ruth. Let me put in Jesus' term. Jesus was not concerned about getting another planet Earth. I'm sure there are more multi-billion and gazillion number of planets in the universe he could choose from, if it was just planet. But he loved his church, the bride. That's us, the follower of Jesus Christ. He loved us so much because it comes in the package deal. He is willing to take the earth because of us. See the parallel line there? To me, this is just mind-boggling. Love of God for us. All right, let's look at the transaction and how it's going to be finished. Verse 7. Now this was the custom of the former times in Israel concerning redeeming and exchanging. To confirm anything, one man took off his sandal and gave it to the other. I'm glad we are not doing that anymore. Here's my... Take this. Yeah, uh-huh.
Do I get an acre or two with it?
You get the smell issues. That was the confirmation in Israel. Therefore, the close relative said to the Boaz, buy it for yourself. So he took off his sandals. And then Boaz said to the elders and all the people, you are the witness this day that I have bought all that was Elimelech's and all that was Chilion. By the way, it means sickly. I think that this person was a sickly from the kid, and melon, which means whiny, and from the hand of Naomi, Moab, the Ruth, the Moabite, the widow of Melon. So I have acquired as my wife, and to perpetuate the name of the dead through his inheritance, that the name of the dead may not be cut off from among his brethren and from his position at the gate. You are the witness today, this day. And all the people who were at the gate and the elders said, we are witnesses. The Lord make the woman who is coming to your house like Rachel and Leah, who build the house of Israel, and may you prosper Ephrathah and be famous in Bethlehem. May your house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah, because of the offspring which the Lord will give you from this young woman. They didn't know what they were saying, but it's a prophecy, literal prophecy. All right, like a Boaz, Jesus wasn't concerned about the jeopardizing his own inheritance. And instead, he made us a part of his inheritance. Like a Boaz, Jesus made his plan privately, but he paid the price publicly. And like a Boaz, Jesus did what he did because of his love for his bride. You with me on that? Jesus loves us. So let's go to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11. In him, are you there? In him also we have obtained an inheritance. In him, of course, that's Jesus. We obtain an inheritance of being predestined according to the proposal of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. It's a wonder, what a wonderful change came into Ruth's life because she trusted Boaz and let him do what is necessary on her behalf. She went from the loneliness to love, and from the toil to rest, from the poverty to riches, and from the worry to the assurance, and from despair to hope. She was no longer Ruth the Moabite widow, now Ruth, the wife of Boaz. And I'm sure she was proud to hear that. Verse 13. So the Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. When he went into her, the Lord gave her her conception, and she bore a son. Then the women said to Naomi, "Blessed be the Lord, who has not left you this day without a close relative, and may his name be famous in Israel, and may he be to you restorer of life and nourisher of your old age." Something we will never say that kind of thing to woman. For your daughter-in-law who loves you and who is better to you than seven sons has borne him. Then Naomi took the child and laid him on her bosom and became a nurse to him, which means she became a babysitter to the grandson, like me. Also the neighbor women gave him the name, saying that there is a son born to the Naomi, and they called his name Obed. Okay, you might want to write down, Obed means servant. It can be kind of short name of Obadiah, but that should not be confused with somebody else. He is the father of Jesse, the father of David. Now, this is the genealogy of Perez. Perez begot Hezron. Hezron begot Ram. Ram begot Amminadab. Amminadab begot Nashon. And Nashon begot Salmon. Salmon begot Tuna. Tuna got never mind. Salmon begot Boaz, and Boaz begot Obed. Obed begot Jesse. Jesse begot David. This will be repeated in genealogy in the book of Matthew in chapter 1. Remember that he goes through the genealogy to establish Joseph's line as a kingly line, so that Jesus is born in the kingly line. There's another woman, the harlot from the Jericho.
Rahab.
Thank you. Yeah. The woman of Bethlehem had a word of praise for Ruth. She was better to Naomi than the seven sons might have been. Of course, in the Bible, number seven means a completion. Or some people say perfection. But I think the completion is a better translation. And the tribute to the Ruth is striking in the light of the importance placed on the sons of the Old Testament. Because to them, to the Old Testament people, the same thing with in Korea. Son comes before than having a daughter. Because they carry the family name. The one who possessed many sons would be assured of support in her old age and continuation of her family line. But in this case, seven sons is a seven. If you have a seven sons, that means you are full. Remember in the portion of the psalm, Blessed are those whose quiver is full. Have you ever heard that? Okay, some people who believe in dominion theology. How many of you guys heard of dominion theology? Dominion theology is kind of late. It started about 20 years ago. Christians should take over the world with many children. It comes from the same concept of the Muslim. We will just populate the whole earth with the Christian children and we'll be good. First of all, just because you have a child, that doesn't mean they will grow up to be a Christian. You all agree? How many pastors' kids went out of bunk? Deacon's kid and pastor's kid, seems like they all go bad. Anyway, that dominion theology is adopted by the Muslims, also adopted by Mormonism. That's not biblical. And he said, blessed are the whose quiver is full. How are you going to say that the quiver is always this big? Somebody else's quiver could be this small. And what about the woman who God chose not to bless them with a child? Does it mean she is cursed? It's a stupid theology. Putting the damnation to the people who do not deserve that kind of thing. Anyway, the seventh son here, it means just you're blessed with immeasurably. Now the Moabites should not be entered into the association of the Israelites in 10 generation. Now, let's go back to the verse 18. We start to count. Perez 1, and Hezron 2, and Ram 3, and Aminadab number 4, and Nashon number 5, and Salmon 6, and Boaz 7, and Obed 8, and Jesse 9, David 10. First five names was from the Perez, from the promise, from the land of Canaan, going to the Egypt and to the time of Moses. From the sixth generation to the tenth generation, David, now is back to the promised land in the Canaan, the closing year of the judge. Moabite was now allowed to enter, but God allowed them. God allowed this Moabite woman to come into not only the Israeli territory, he chose to bless this woman in Messianic heritage. So I have this application. Never underestimate the power of the grace of God. Never underestimate the power of the grace of God. Make sense? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your grace, immeasurable grace, amazing grace. And we thank you for what you've done, and we thank you for what you're going to do, speaking to us through your word, your Son Jesus Christ. Father, we give you all the glory and honor and praise for this. And another mercy and another grace, another portion of love, you're going to bless us with a gift from the Sarada Christian Academy. We're asking your blessing upon them as well. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.